The book of Ephesians in just a minute here. So if you want to grab your Bible and your cup of coffee, and we'll get started. If you were with us last week, just a quick review that we started our study in the book of Ephesians, and we introduced it, and the book of Ephesians was a letter that Paul had written to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was a large city that was a port city, and they had a lot of people from all around the world coming in and out of that city. So there were a lot of pagan religions in the city of Ephesus. So Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus deals with some of those issues. So last week we started, we did start in chapter 1 and did the first 7 verses. Today we'll pick up in Ephesians chapter 1 and take it from there. And if you missed last Sunday's study, I would encourage you to go to our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and you can scroll down to the button that you can click on that'll take you to WWGH's webpage, and you can pull us up in the archive and listen to last week's study. You also can go to WWGH1071.com, and again, go to the archive page, and you can pick up last week's study. So let's go ahead and get started. We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 7.
Chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 7. As I mentioned the last time, the church in Ephesus, Ephesus was an extremely large city. The estimated population of about 300,000, was a major trading port. It was a major home of pagan religion and pagan worship. So those things were big in the life of the city, and some of that does come into play in Paul's letter. Also, as I mentioned at the beginning, first 3 chapters in Ephesians are very heavy in doctrine. Paul lays out the doctrine. Then the last 3 chapters, it's about Christian living. Bottom line is, it's about applying that doctrine to your life. The doctrine is important because it helps us to understand who we are in Christ. It helps us to understand God's plan, God's purpose for us. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Starting there in verse 7, I'll read probably about the first 4 verses. That's a complete sentence. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Starts out here in verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Turn back to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We see that, first of all, it is free. We see that word redemption. That's translated from the Greek word apolutrosis, or apolutrosis. My Greek's not that good. Apolutrosis. That Greek word apolutrosis means ransom in full. If you stop and think about it, for instance, somebody's kidnapped and you pay the ransom. You pay the price to get that person back. The concept here being ransom in full, purchase, buy back to be set free. That's the purpose of our redemption. Is we are purchased, we are bought back to be set free. And what are we being set free from? Sin, our sinful nature. He talks here about, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And yes, we do have the forgiveness of sins, but the whole idea is it's much more than just the forgiveness of our sins. It includes the being set free from our sin. Even though we as Christians still do sin, our life isn't governed by sin. If you think about your life before you were saved compared to your life now, you should be able to see a big difference in your life before you were saved being governed by sin, being living in sin and it ruining your life. As a believer, we're free from that bondage. We're set free from that. And even though we still sin, our life isn't governed by our sin, and we aren't led by our sin. I look at my own life. I got saved in 1997. I was 38 years old. My entire life was governed and ruled by sin, which I didn't even realize it at the time, but it was. And I had to get to a point where I was at that point of desperation in my life that there was no hope for me. I mean, my life was a train wreck. To the point that I was, facing criminal charges and everything. I mean, that's how much of a train wreck my life was. And I had been feeling drawn to go to a church, and I hadn't been in a church in 20 years, but I was feeling drawn to go to the church. And it was by being in that church, by hearing the gospel message, that I was able to realize that my only hope was in Christ. But I had to have that faith. I had to believe that He had the answer to my sin problem. Scripture tells us in Romans that it's by the gospel, it's by the word that we're saved. Paul's talking about redemption here. We're redeemed from our sinful nature so that it's not running our life and controlling our life. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that's kind of the whole point here. The picture of Israel and their sacrificing on a regular basis of animals on the altar was a picture of what was to come. They sacrificed animals because there needed to be innocent blood shed for them to be forgiven of their sins, but it wasn't permanent, and they had to do it on a regular basis. And that's the point that's being made here, is that when Christ came as the high priest, by his shedding of the blood, once and for all, the sins were forgiven. Philippians 4:19. Hold your finger there in Philippians 4:19. It relates to this last half of verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. That's how it works. All that we need is supplied to us by Christ, from God, through Christ. It's all of his riches that he's able to give us. Supplies all of our needs. Verse 8, which he made, this would be the according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Drop down to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And then drop down to verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what he's talking about here in verse 8 of Ephesians there is that he's made abound to us all wisdom and all prudence. And as it explains in Corinthians there, it's the wisdom of the things of God that we're given. It's not worldly knowledge that anybody can have, but it's wisdom of the spiritual things that we can have. That word wisdom is the knowledge that we gain. And then it says in there, in prudence, because knowledge is only half the equation. Prudence is the other half of the equation. And what prudence is that's the ability to know the situation, to use the knowledge that applies in that situation for an appropriate purpose. And let me explain that. Let me give you a classic example. Well, it's not classic, but a perfect example that happened to me this week. An individual here at our work wanted to engage me in a discussion relating to religious practices. He was coming from the standpoint, he's an unbeliever, understand that. He's an unbeliever. He's coming from the standpoint that he has problems with, the Catholic Church and a lot of the things that they teach in the Catholic Church. He made the comment that the Catholic Church changed the times for people to get together from Saturday to Sunday, that the Catholic Church changed it to Sundays to suit their own purposes, and going on and on and on and on and on. And he said, but if you look, like the only religion in the world where they haven't changed due to cultural pressures is the Jews. They follow the Ten Commandments, they recognize the Sabbath, and they still get together on Saturday. But all these other religions changed according to culture, and the Catholic Church changed it to Sunday. I made the comment to him, well, you got to understand, before there was an organized Catholic Church, the first Christians did start meeting on Sundays for a specific reason. And he's like, well, but the church made it official. Now, at this point, this is where prudence comes in. I, as a believer, could spend the next 3 hours showing him all the scriptures about, you know, the Jews meeting on Saturday and why they met on Saturday. And I could show him all the scriptures about when Christians met and when Christians should meet. But he's not going to have the wisdom behind it to understand. It simply becomes a debate over scripture. I draw on this from my own experience as an atheist. For 20 years as an atheist who didn't believe that there was a God and thought I knew the reason why there was a God, I would be happy to engage anybody in any kind of discussion they wanted to. The problem was they couldn't change my mind because I didn't have the same wisdom that they had. And obviously, I couldn't change their mind. So it simply just becomes a debate back and forth where both parties walk away and nothing has changed. Been there, done that. And that's what would have happened in that. The only way that you can handle those situations is it has to start at the cross. It does us no good to debate, well, we can meet on Sundays or we can meet on Wednesdays because Paul says, you know, don't let anybody judge you for what day is your Sabbath or your holy days. You're going to be arguing back, scripture, scripture, back and forth, back and forth. It always has to start at the cross. Because as an unbeliever, they're not going to have the wisdom to understand what's in scripture when they haven't even reached the point yet of understanding why they need Christ. I mentioned a few minutes ago about how I got saved when I was 38. Because I reached that point where I understood that my life was a train wreck and there was no hope for me. And by hearing the gospel repeatedly and repeatedly, I came to realize that my only hope was through faith in Jesus Christ. The prudence that goes with the wisdom is knowing that we can debate and we can debate and we can have spiritual knowledge, but prudence tells us when to use it. And anytime we get ourselves into debates with unbelievers, it always has to start at the cross, or you always have to get to the cross, because all the other stuff, there's no foundation for people to understand if they haven't gotten to that point yet. The cross. The understanding that there has to be a price paid for my sin, the understanding that I live a life governed by sin, and the only remedy for that is a sufficient sacrifice, that be the blood of Christ. There has to be a belief, a faith, Christ is sufficient to deal with my problem. And that's what it is at the cross. And that's where it all has to start. Because outside of that, there's not a foundation for understanding spiritual matters. That's what Paul's saying here. So God has made that a bane to us, all wisdom and all prudence. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. In closing, Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Verse 26, but now made manifest. So back in Ephesians, verse 9, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's that mystery. Salvation would be offered to the Gentiles. That now, God's plan is now available to anybody who's outside the nation of Israel. You didn't have to be a Jew. And that is the mystery that Paul writes about repeatedly. Because that plan, which had been kept secret since the beginning of time, was now made manifest, and it was revealed through Paul. According to his good pleasure, referring to God's good pleasure, it is totally determined by God. It has nothing to do with what man does. God isn't guided by my actions or your actions or anybody else's actions. It's strictly his good pleasure, what he has already determined he is going to do. And he's purposed it in himself. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved, that would be God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Again, God's already determined what God's already going to do. It's his plan, it's his purpose, and it's not dependent on what we do. It's strictly through God's grace and mercy that we are allowed to benefit from his grace and mercy, strictly as he determined it to be. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The completion of time says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, the completion of time, when all saved people are finally brought all together, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, at some point in time, we're all going to be brought together. And it will be at that essentially the end of the grace period, but it will be the end of all the times. There's references to this in Revelation chapter 20 as it talks about the end times. It talks about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It talks about when then there's the new earth. This is what Paul's talking about here. It's we'll all be brought together, and all will be brought in Christ, those which are on earth and those which are in the heavens. And he says here, he mentions that fullness. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. There Paul's talking about the fullness of time Christ was born. Here he's talking about in the fullness of the times we'll all be brought together. The whole idea there being that it's on God's timetable. And it's already predetermined, but it is on his timetable. And when it was the appropriate time, Christ was born. When it is going to be the appropriate time, Christ will come the second time. When it's going to be the appropriate time, all believers will be redeemed and brought together and everything. Always in God's timetable. Different periods. A dispensation is a period. And when he's talking, and what he's saying is in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when we reach that point where it's all brought together from the different dispensations, when all Jews and all saved Jews and all saved Gentiles are all brought together, it's the culmination of everything. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There again, Paul's just talking about how God is going to bring it all together through Christ, using Christ to just, in the fullness of time, reconcile all things, bring peace, bring it all together. Verse 11, let me read 11 and 12. Again, another first sentence on Paul's part. But in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. But the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So in verse 11 he says, we in him we also have obtained an inheritance. This inheritance is what Paul was talking about in Romans. If we are children of God, which as a believer we are made heirs. And this is what we are going to inherit, because that's what an heir does. An heir inherits it. And so that's the privilege that is bestowed upon believers, is you're made an heir. You're put in line to receive this inheritance. It's not available to everyone. It's only to those that are heirs, which are children of God. It says, being predestined according to the purpose of him
who works all things according to the counsel of will. And we talked about this predestined last week. It just means predetermined. It's what God predetermined to do long before any of us were born. We were chosen by his good will for his good purposes. We were predestined a long time ago. It says before the foundations of the earth. And it's according to the counsel of his will. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. God is speaking. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Not all things are done. But yet he's already determined, he's already decided, and it's according to his pleasure and his decisions, his counsel. Again, it goes back to God doesn't react to what we do. It's according to how he is going to do it. You know, it's interesting because Israel, it's often referred to as a type or it's a picture. It's a little example of the big things to come. For instance, Israel was given land by God. It was given to them. They were assigned to it. That was theirs. And we can see throughout the Old Testament how God protected them in that land, and they were able to keep it. So that the land they were given, the manner in which they were given it, and the things that they did, the religious rituals that they did and the blessings they received were all predetermined by God, but it was a smaller picture of what was yet to come. Our land has been given to us. That's our future in heaven, predetermined by God. That's reserved for us, and that's ours. We don't have to perform the religious rites and things that they did, Israel, but yet through his grace, we can receive all the spiritual blessings. Just as through their performance, they can receive physical and spiritual blessing, we can get, through God's grace, all the spiritual blessings. So Israel was a type or a picture of God's program that was yet to come, which is now here. Verse 12, Paul says, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And Paul says back in Ephesians 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And what Paul is saying here is that praise be to God because we Jews were first chosen by God to believe in the gospel and that we could then be used as the messengers to deliver this plan to the Gentiles. Because it is a plan for the Gentiles to be brought into the family of God. And the first people that were saved were Jews. And that's exactly what Paul's here saying, that we who trusted first in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That brings praise and glory to God because God was able to use the Jews to bring his message to the Gentiles. And the ultimate result of that is to the glory of God. James chapter 1, verse 18, James says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what James is saying here. By his own will he brought us, the Jews, more or less as a first fruit. This new plan of salvation that's being offered to Gentiles, these Jews were chosen to be the first recipients of that. And he says it's like a kind of a first fruit of his creatures. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says here, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So again, this is, as Paul says, the word of truth. That is Christ, the gospel. It goes back to what I was saying earlier. It all starts at the cross. The word of truth, the gospel, the fact that Christ is what we need. That's where it all starts. And that's the part we should never forget, because sometimes we want to make it too complicated. You know, well, how can I talk to this lost individual? How can I talk to that lost individual? It starts at the cross. That's what the person needs to know. That's what saves us, is Christ, the truth. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This word sealed. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What is this sealing? When Paul uses that word sealing, it's used in a way that would be very familiar in that culture, in that anytime you had a important document, they had rings, they would seal it, and that became an important document. It was sealed by someone important. The idea of us being sealed is that we were sealed with the authority to be sealed, and that we're legitimate, we're authentic, and that we're protected. And that's the whole concept here of being sealed by God, by the Holy Spirit, is we're the real deal. And we're protected. We're guaranteed. We're sealed until our redemption. That's our guarantee. If we are a true believer, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We're sealed by God through the Holy Spirit. That's our guarantee. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And we'll look more at this, obviously, when we get up to chapter 4. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The whole thing is, what are we sealed for? We're sealed for the day of redemption. It's a guarantee. We're going to get there. The result that happens in us in this situation is that we've received the truth, therefore we walk in the truth, therefore we live in the truth, and therefore we have this guarantee of a preserved until that day of redemption. Okay, a couple of little verses, a couple more things we're going to look at, and then we'll call it a day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Again, it's just the point that Paul is making here in verse 14 is it's a guarantee of the inheritance until that day of redemption. And it ends with, to the praise of his glory, because that's his purpose. That's what brings him glory, and that's what we give praise for. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Obviously, Paul here is talking to leaders in the church, that you've been made overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And the point of looking at that scripture is that last part of that. And that's where Paul says, for his church, which he purchased with his own blood. That is kind of that key thing there, because as a believer, we were purchased for a price. The price was the blood of Christ. But we didn't have a choice in the matter as far as how we were going to get saved or when we were going to get saved or what we needed to do to get saved or any of that. It was predetermined, and the purchase price paid for me, the purchase price paid for you, was the blood of Christ. And we'll look at some of these when we're looking at some of other Paul's writings. That's why Paul often referred to himself as a slave. Now, I know in most translations it says bond servant, but Paul uses that Greek word doulos, which means slave. And Paul often referred to himself as a slave of Christ because Paul understood that he was purchased for a price, and that Paul had no in or out say in that transaction. And that's the whole concept of Paul calling himself a slave of Christ, is that he was purchased by Christ. wasn't anything that Paul did, and Paul can't get out of that. He's owned. Masters own their slave. And that's just kind of the whole point here, is that you and I, we were purchased for a price, as God foreordained to do. So just kind of in wrapping all that up, again, Paul is going through the doctrinal ideas of it was by God's will, it was for God's purposes, God doesn't react to what we do, he's not a reactionary God, it was all planned, it was planned before the foundations of the world, and a small picture of what was yet to come was given by his relationship with Israel in the Old Testament. All right, so
that concludes our study today in Ephesians, and join us next week, and we'll pick up there in chapter 1, verse 15, and continue our study. If you have any questions or any comments about our study, love to hear from you. Again, just visit us on our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and you can submit your questions or your comments, and we'll respond to you. Also, too, when you're at our website, we'll take prayer requests. If you have any specific prayer requests you'd like us to share over the air and pray with you and for you, we would be happy to do that. If you want to hear this study again, or if you missed last week's, again, you can go to wwgh107.1.com and go to the archive page, and you can listen to the entire program. Also, in the next week or two, we'll be making CDs available of just the study itself, and we will provide those CDs at no charge. So just keep an eye open on our website, and we'll make the CDs available for you to have for your permanent collection. I wanted to take a minute here and just kind of talk about three news articles from recent days that relate to the church. The first one is a story coming from Sudan. Sudan just recently abolished one of their laws that required Sudan to boycott the country of Israel. This law goes back to 1958, when the Sudan severed all diplomatic and economic ties with Israel because of the tensions between Israel and the Muslim world. By abolishing this law, it now opens up the door for Sudan and Israel to normalize relations, allows there to be travel back and forth between the two countries, and of course to do economic trades between the two countries. This is a part of a growing trend toward better relationships between the Muslim world and Israel. Sudan was the third country to sign on to this agreement that had been brokered by President Donald Trump to help normalize relations between Israel and the Muslim world. A second news article that I wanted to look at, and then we're going to tie all these together. But the second one happened in Nigeria. Eight Christians were just released recently that had been abducted at gunpoint, and they were members of the Redeemed Christian Church of God in Nigeria. They had been abducted a month ago at gunpoint while they were traveling to an Easter outreach program. And unfortunately, this is a very common thing in Nigeria with abductions, and often it doesn't end well. But fortunately, they were released unharmed. We don't know at this point if any ransom was paid. However, Nigeria does have a no ransom policy. However, we also know that there has been a lot of corruption in the government in recent years. In the last 20 years, we've seen a large increase in reports of it that have been verified of murder, rape, mutilation, and kidnapping of Christians. The attacks usually include torching of the people's homes, their churches, their villages, their fields. So this was good news out of Nigeria that these eight Christians had been released unharmed. The third story takes place in Kenya. A mother of seven recently suffered very serious wounds and is currently cut off from her family. Her husband and some of his Muslim relatives had attacked her on Easter for becoming a Christian. They had gone to the church, and it was her first time attending this church. She had just become converted to Christianity. She had just become a Christian 3 days before Easter, and she was attending services at the church for the first time. her family broke into the church, and some of the Christians in the church fled, but others, including the pastor, attempted to protect the woman. But her husband and his family, they dragged her out of the church. She was repeatedly cut and stabbed and then left in a field. Fortunately, some herdsmen found her in the field and were able to get medical attention for her. So what is the importance of these stories of things that are happening around the world? Well, on the one hand, we see good news in the Middle East with Israel and its Muslim neighbors getting along better and working to get along better. Israel is still at odds with the Palestinians, and unfortunately it's a very, very difficult situation because the Palestinians come from a standpoint that they do not want Israel to exist in any form. Now, Israel and many of the other Muslim neighbors that they're getting along better with believe in what is called a two-state solution. Israel is willing and working to live side by side with Palestine or with the Palestinians and let them have their own land so that the two countries can coexist. Unfortunately, though, as I mentioned, the Palestinians have from day one held a position of there cannot be a two-state solution. They do not want Israel to exist. So, unfortunately, they're kind of at loggerheads over it, but we do see a number of the neighboring Muslim countries that are willing to work with and allow Israel to exist. The examples, the stories of in Kenya and Nigeria are just a couple examples of things that happen every day all around the world to Christians. And that is there's severe persecution taking place to the point of beatings, stabbings, murders, things being burned down. And while we in this country have been very fortunate that we have, as Christians, have never been subjected to that type of persecution, things are slowly getting worse in this country. We saw with the pandemic, we saw where churches were forced to close. And many people have examples of how they've been persecuted by, you know, members of co-workers or members of their family. They've been ostracized. We've seen Christian speech being totally shut down and eliminated from many college campuses and university campuses. Recently in Canada, I was talking last week about in Canada where the Royal Canadian Mounted Police took over a church and barricaded a church because the church wasn't following the guidelines for the pandemic. So while we experience persecution here in this country and we're seeing more of it, fortunately it hasn't gotten to that point where people are dying for their beliefs in this country. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen. We must be aware of the fact that things are getting worse and can get worse. So what do we do? Well, as members of the church, there's a lot of things that we can do. First of all, we need to be in prayer for the Christians around the world that are being persecuted. We need to be in prayer for our government leaders so that when our rights are being taken away from us, we need to just be in prayer for them, and we need to be in contact with our political leaders to let them know that we do not want our rights to be taken away from us, that we want to stand for our rights that are given to us by the Constitution. We always can hold our politicians accountable at the ballot box. Another thing that we can do is get involved in various organizations that help the persecuted church around the world. Probably one of the most famous ones is the Voice of the Martyrs, VOM, Voice of the Martyrs. You can find them on the internet, and you can find out more information what they are doing to help support Christians persecuted around the world. So I would encourage you to stay informed and stay involved. As I mentioned a little while ago, that we do take prayer requests, and I have three prayer requests here this morning. The first prayer request is for my son, David. I mentioned last week on the air that he was recently diagnosed with a rare form, an aggressive form of lymphoma, and we found out this week that it is stage 3 and that he will be able to start his chemotherapy very soon, so we want to keep David in prayer. Next week, I'll have here with me in the studio a missionary, Sean Higgins. And Sean is a missionary here in the United States, and he lives here, and his mission field is in the United States. And I think you'll find his mission very interesting. So I would encourage you to join me next Sunday, and I'll interview Sean here in the studio. And Sean has asked for prayer for his work that he's doing. And then our third and final prayer request is from a man by the name of Bruce. Bruce recently lost his full-time job because of some health issues. And as he's dealing with those health issues, he's been able to secure a part-time job. So he just asked that we pray for him, that things go well, both with his, you know, his health issues and his new part-time job. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you do. We just thank you that we have the opportunity to lift up these prayer requests to you. Lift up David with his diagnosis on cancer, and just ask that you be with the doctors that are treating him, and just give him and his family some peace and comfort during that time. Lift up Sean to you. Sean, who's going to be heading out into the mission field very soon, we just ask that you would guide him, direct him, that you would open up doors for him as he spreads the good news of your son. Finally, Father, we lift up Bruce to you. Bruce, as you know, has had a lot of health issues, and we just ask that you continue to work with him and work with his doctors as he gets control of those health issues, and just be with him and guide him and support him in his new part-time job, and just encourage him. And again, Father, we just thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the gift of your son. Amen. Folks, I look forward to meeting with you again next week. Thank you for joining me. We will continue our study in Ephesians. We will have Sean Higgins here in the studio to describe for you the mission work that he's doing. Again, you can visit us on our website, studyhiswordradio.org. You have the opportunity there to submit your prayer requests. You can submit questions or comments regarding the study that we're doing in the book of Ephesians. Also, if you have any other questions, maybe there's something that you never understood in the Bible or something you were always wondering about, you can submit those questions. And as I've mentioned in the past, that when I was pastoring a church, we always took the fifth Sunday of the month, and we answered those Bible questions that people within the church had. So if you had something you were always wondering about, feel free to submit that, and we'll answer it on the air. And I think in the month of May we have five Sundays. So my guess is we'll probably spend Sunday morning in the last Sunday in May answering your Bible questions. So again, I just thank you. I would encourage you to visit our website. I would also encourage you to visit wwgh107.1.com, and you can scroll down. You can go to the archive page. You can scroll down, and you can listen to last week's Bible study, and you can hear this week's Bible study again. So I didn't have an update yet on the church up in Canada. The last I'd heard was that their building was still padlocked and still had fence around it. So if I hear any more, I'll bring you up to date on it. But again, we just need to be, you know, aware of these things that are going on, and just be in prayer for the church, and be in prayer for all people of faith. I didn't really mention it today, but there's a lot going on in China. Many of you may or may not be aware of. There's extreme heavy persecution being handed down to the Muslims in China, and the Christians and the Jewish people of faith in China are also very heavily persecuted. So we need to be in prayer for really all people of faith that are experiencing persecution around the world. So again, thank you for joining me today. I look forward to being with you again next week. And this is Craig Heilman saying, I hope you have a blessed week. Thank you.
You're listening to WWGH.